Okay, today we're in the book of Psalms, and we're in chapter 35. Again, as many of the Psalms are, Psalms of David. David, while he was king of Israel for a while, sometimes he was fleeing the king of Israel, King Saul. Nevertheless, he was a man and a believer who struggled with the same kind of things that we struggle with. And David, fortunately, he wrote down his Psalms. At least we have some of them anyway. And it's a real blessing to have them, because oftentimes we'll find ourselves in the same straits. It's like just crying out to the Lord and saying, Lord, help. And here he does this. I just want to read the first 8 verses of chapter 35 of Psalms. Plead my cause, O Lord, with them that strive with me. Fight against them that fight against me. Take hold of shield and buckler and stand up for my help. Draw out also the spear and stop the way against them that persecute me. Say unto them, my soul, I am thy salvation. Let them be confounded and put to shame that seek after my soul. Let them be turned back and brought to confusion that devise my hurt. Let them be as chaff before the wind, and let the angel of the Lord chase them. Let their way be dark and slippery, and let the angel of the Lord persecute them. For without cause have they hidden for me their net in a pit, which without cause they have digged for my soul. Let destruction come upon him at unawares, and let his net that he hath hid catch himself. Into that very destruction let him fall. I think it's another way of David speaking to his father God, saying, Dad, they're hassling me. Dad, they're picking on me. Go beat them up, you know, and my dad can lick your dad, kind of thing, you know. And he's talking about some people who were his former friends and some who have always been enemies. But there were some who had actually been friends, had formed a covenant with, had a covenant of friendship or even a legal covenant perhaps, and turned around after that and attacked them. And I don't know if you've ever been betrayed by someone, but if you have, most of us will. If you haven't, you will. You know, at some point in life, we usually will be. And so they've broken that covenant. And he says, it's interesting. He says, use your shield. You know what a shield was? It was what the soldiers would hold up to stop arrows and to stop spears and to stop stones and things to come at them. So the shield is intended to protect us. And God is our shield and he's our protector. And he says, you know, send a spear. You know what a spear is? A spear is something you can jab, you can poke at, you can defend yourself. You can even keep people at a distance by throwing it. And he's saying, Lord, you be my defense, just like a spear would be. And he says, send darkness. You know, light is what reveals things, and the light of God's word certainly reveals things, but darkness. Send darkness, Lord, so that they can't find their way to me. They'll just get lost along the way and stumble along. And they, you know, make their way slippery, you know, so that they slide, so that they fall, so they can't even stand upright. I like that. And then catch him in his own net so that he can't even move. In other words, Lord, I need you. Would you protect me? Yeah, I like that because, you know, the Lord knows our heart anyway, but it's good for us to express it to him. Verse 9, and my soul shall be joyful in the Lord. It shall rejoice in his salvation. You know, when we're in despair, when all else fails, we can always say, wow, I'm saved. I'm saved. I'm sealed. We can rejoice that we're saved. And no matter what else may happen, when we think it's awful, you know, whatever it may be, we can say, you know, God loves me enough that he went to the cross for me and he died for me and I'm saved. And I think that's worth reminding us, because we need to rejoice sometimes. This is not a little thing. But sometimes I think we take it for granted. Yeah, I'm saved. I gave my life to the Lord a long time ago. Now I'm having a tough day. Well, you're still saved. Saved. The Lord is with us. He is protecting. He's causing the slippery ways for those enemies that come against us and all of that. But just to not remember, or not to forget, that which is most important is that we're all eternal creatures, except for the body part. That's fading. Mine's getting older and tireder and wrinklier and grayer and tireder and weaker, but praise the Lord, I'm saved. Hallelujah. Verse 10. All my bones shall say, Lord, who is like unto thee, which delivers the poor from him that is too strong for him? Yea, the poor and the needy from him that spoils him. False witnesses did rise up. They laid to my charge things that I knew not. They accused me of things I didn't even know about. They rewarded me evil for good to the spoiling of my soul. Wow. In Colossians, Paul said, let us not grow weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap. And there's a little more. If we faint not, don't give up. We don't see the last chapter yet. You know, I shared about that young man at Walmart the other day, you know, just that was singing in the parking lot. You heard that Sunday, singing in the parking lot. And it turns out he says, yeah, it's easy to sing when I sing to my Lord. You know, I thought, wow, he's not fainting. He's what we would look at as a mundane task, and God has him there, and he's an encourager. But we don't want to faint. We want to keep going because we don't know. Sometimes we're watering. Sometimes we're planting, I mean. Sometimes we'll plant that seed. That young man had the seed planted, watered, and it grew. It harvested. Now we're just there to encourage one another. But we need to not grow weary. In Colossians 12:15. I'm sorry, in Corinthians, Paul said, I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. That's what it is. When you're a believer in this world and you stand up for Jesus, don't expect the rest of the world to love you. They just won't. Other believers should. They should have at least agape love. You can't even get along with all Christians. You know, the Bible says, as much as lies in you, live peaceable with all people, with all men, with all people. But you know how it is. Some people we just kind of really get along with easily, and others it's just like, doesn't work, does it? Yeah, I know there are people that I've, I don't know if I drove them out or I just aggravate them to the point where they left and they go somewhere else and thrive, you know? So it is. Peter said, for it is better if the will of God be so that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. You know, we expect that when we make a mistake and we blow it, that some consequences would come. But when you're sharing the Lord, when you're reaching out to somebody, trying the message, to give them the message of salvation so they too could be sealed and saved and be able to rejoice that they're saved, you can get into trouble for doing that. You can lose your job. You can get kicked out of teaching in the school today. All kinds of stuff. They just have all kinds of arguments to silence the truth. And notice that's the only thing that wants to be silenced is the Word of God, mostly in Jesus Christ, because that's where truth lies, and Satan wants to silence truth. Pardon me. But interesting, in verse 12 it says, they rewarded me evil for good for the spoiling of my soul. And then this is David speaking. Think about what David did. He killed Goliath. That was a big deal. He was just a kid. They said, you know, Saul has killed his thousands and David his 10,000s. So he killed tens of thousands of the Philistines for his people. He had actually saved his king. He'd saved his country. Saul, his own king, his own father-in-law, actually, envied him because he was more popular. He was dangerous to him. He was envious of him, and he tried to kill him. David's saying, you know, you're rewarding me evil for good. And you think about Jesus in the same manner, what he did for the Jews. He was a Jew. He was born a Jew. He came and he fulfilled the law. He healed their diseases. He raised up the dead. He preached the gospel to them. And many of them, it was to the saving of their souls also. But he, like King David, was rewarded with resistance, opposition, persecution. Finally, stretching his arms out on the cross and dying on the cross. And then after that, his followers, you know, all of the apostles except John were killed as martyrs. I won't go into the details today, but that evil also won't go unpunished. I mean, God used the Romans and those existing in that time, at that point in time, to bring Christ to the cross where he was destined to go. That was his goal, was to get to the cross to forgive sins. But those that God used to get there are still responsible for what they did. It may sound strange, but it's true. They won't go unpunished either. Verse 13. But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled my soul with fasting, and my prayer returned into mine own bosom. I behaved myself as though he had been my friend or brother. I bowed down heavily as one that mourns for his mother. But in my adversary, they rejoiced and gathered themselves together. Yes, the abjects gathered themselves together against me, and I knew it not. Pardon me. They did tear me and ceased not. With hypocritical mockers and feasts, they gnashed upon me with their teeth. And, you know, David was one who was betrayed by his own family members, by his own people. He was hunted, but he showed compassion even toward his enemies. And when someone mistreats us, they may get in trouble with us, but they're really in trouble with the Lord, because we're his kids. God doesn't like us people messing with his kids. He will defend us. And they may be wrong in the way they treated us, but that doesn't give us the right to do back to them the way they did to us. Because we're different, aren't we? Our reaction must be according to God's love. We're to give the truth in love. Giving the truth sometimes wrapped in love is hard when you're really angry at somebody, because you just kind of give them the truth. Not you guys, it's my flesh, okay? In Matthew 5, in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, verse 44, he said, I say to you, love your enemies. Not neighbors, not family, not your kids, not mom, dad. Love your enemies. That's later he'll deal with those other things. Love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them which despisefully use you and persecute you. What? Then he explains a little bit. That you may be the children of your Father, which is in heaven. For me, he makes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. So when I'm asked, I'm still in process in that one. I'm working my way through it. God's not done with me. But there's sometimes when my first reaction to someone that does evil to me is not always to pray for them, but it's how to get rid of them sometimes. You know, that's my flesh. But, you know, these things that he asks us to do, we read it and we go, that's impossible. And in our own flesh, it is impossible. We need that supernatural touch from the Lord to raise us above who we are. Because we have fallen, sinful hearts. And you know what's in when you get bumped and what spills out. If you get cut off in traffic, see how you react. Somebody steps on your foot, whatever it may be. But God does, you know, the thing is, he's saying, look, you're my kids. I expect more of you. I don't expect you to be like the rest of the world. He challenges us here to be more than we are. And he's always trying to do that with us. He's trying to raise us up to be more than we are. You ever said, Lord, I just want to stay here. This is far enough. I've gone far enough. I don't want to grow anymore. He won't leave us alone. He wants us to get better all the time. He always wants us to grow in grace. Verse 17, Lord, how long wilt thou look on? Rescue my soul from their destructions, my darling from the lions. I will give thee thanks in the great congregation. I will praise thee among much people. Let not them that are mine enemies wrongfully rejoice over me. Neither let them wink with the eye that hate me without a cause. Hating him without a cause, wow. For they speak not peace, but they devise deceitful matters against them that are quiet in the land. Yea, they opened their mouth wide against me and said, aha, arha, arhai, our eye has seen it. He's saying, my enemies are like hungry, vicious lions. So, Lord, I need your help. I need you to get involved here because they're more than I can handle. And I think that's an important point to come to, is to realize oftentimes that things are more than we can handle. You've probably never said it, but I know there have been times when I've said, well, there's nothing left to do. Guess I have to pray. When really, that's what we should be doing first. They break covenant, showing contempt. They're not to be trusted, he says. And oftentimes, God will actually allow us to get to that place when we have no weapon but prayer and no helper but the Lord. And we think that's a bad place? It's not. Verse 22. This has This thou hast seen, O Lord, keep not silence. O Lord, be not far from me. Stir up thyself, and awake to my judgment, even unto my cause, my God and my Lord. Judge me, O Lord my God, according to thy righteousness. And let them not rejoice over me. Let them not say in their hearts, ah, so would we have it. Let them not say, we have swallowed him up. Let them be ashamed and brought to confusion, together that rejoice at my hurt. Let them be clothed with shame and dishonor that magnify themselves against me. Let them shout for joy and be glad that favor my righteousness, my righteous cause. Yea, let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified, which has pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. And my tongue shall speak of thy righteousness and of thy praise all the day long. He's just saying, Lord, you know all things. And we can be sure if we've seen something somebody's done, then God certainly has. David is saying, you know what they've done. You've already seen what they've done. Don't stay quiet about it. And don't move far away from me. I need you to stay close to me. I want you to fight for me. I want you to free me from their grasp. I want you to destroy them. Or maybe you've memorized Psalm 58:6 now. It says, break their teeth, O God, in their mouth. That's a psalm, okay? What can I say? Some of them were David's true friends. They were faithful. And they actually sought to restore his freedom. But it finishes by saying, Lord, I'll praise you for your fairness, for treating me fairly. And I ran across a story about some brothers, two brothers that shared a field and a mill, and each night they would divide the grain evenly, what they had ground together that day. This is a while back. One brother lived alone, and the other had a wife and a large family. So the single brother thought to himself one day, you know, it really isn't fair that we divide the grain evenly. I have only myself to take care of, but my brother, he has a wife and he has children to feed. So each night he would secretly take some of his grain and take it to his brother's granary and leave it there so that he was never without. But the married brother said to himself one day, it isn't fair that we divide the grain evenly because I have children to provide for me in my old age, but my brother has no one, so what will he do then? So he would sneak over every night secretly and put some grain in his brother's granary. As a result, both of them always found their supply of grain mysteriously replenished each morning. One night they ran into each other about halfway between the two barns and suddenly realized what was happening, and they just gave each other a hug. And it says, well, as they say, that the place where they met was a holy place because God made it known to his people, and the place where human beings discover each other in love and sharing. But, you know, I think about what a neat situation that was, where they're actually trying to do something for one another, and they finally bump into each other and realize they were both taking care of one another. And instead, very often, at least in the world, not always in the Christian community, but can be scorekeepers. I deserve this. I deserve more than they do. Instead, we should be saying, my heart is fixed, O God, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise, Psalm 57. Jesus was very generous. He said in Matthew 16, I'll give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And when we give God his due, which is to rejoice, to pray to him, to thank him, to love him, he rewards us richly, eternally, foreverly, if there's such a word. Chapter 36. The transgression of the wicked saith within my heart that there is no fear of God before his eyes. For he flatters himself in his own eyes until his iniquity is found to be hateful. The words of his mouth are iniquity and deceit. He has left off to be wise and to do good. He devises mischief upon his bed. He sets himself in a way that is not good. He abhors or hates not evil. He's really giving a description of a godless person here. In Psalm 14, David said, the fool has said in their heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. People, if they say, I don't believe in God, it's another way of saying, I'm a fool in God's eyes. I don't know if you knew, agnostic interpreted means ignoramus. But fools don't believe in God. They don't fear God. Fools more likely would believe more in self. I can't believe it unless I can see it. There's so much that we can't see. I mean, there really is. But the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. In Proverbs 18, verse 2, it says, a fool has no delight in understanding, but that his heart may discover itself. Oh, I want to just go find myself. I remember that mantra from the 60s. I need to go find myself. I finally did. Didn't like what I found. Well, I knew I needed the Lord. I later found out that I have a heart that's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, as Jeremiah 17:9 says. So, think about that. A fool has no delight in understanding that his heart may discover itself. And Satan took that and brought it into the 60s and said, oh, you need to all just go find yourself. Just find out who you are and what you're all about. Esteem yourself higher than others. Give yourself lots of self-esteem when Jesus says we're to esteem, or actually Paul through the Holy Spirit said, we're to esteem others higher than ourselves. Verse 5. Thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens, and thy faithfulness reaches unto the clouds. Thy righteousness is like the great mountains. Thy judgments are a great deep. O Lord, thou preservest man and beast. How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God. Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house, and thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasures. For with thee is the fountain of life. In thy light shall we see light. I like that. In thy light shall we see light. O, continue thy loving kindness unto them that know thee, and thy righteousness to the upright in heart. You know, God's mercy, his faithfulness, are security to us. We can trust in him because we know he's secure. We know he's faithful. We know he's trustworthy. He talks of them that know thee, those who recognize who God is, that he's the creator of the universe, that he made us, that he made it all. We don't have to wonder if there are signals coming from outer space. I don't. But we can believe according to God's word and the character that he shows in the word of God. And he's just saying that, you know, his word will never pass away. That covenant that he's made with us is established on earth from the highest mountains to the deepest ocean. It encompasses us all. And he is always faithful. Verse 11. Let not the foot of pride come against me. And let not the hand of the wicked remove me. There are the workers of iniquity fallen. They are cast down and shall not be able to rise. The foot of pride. It refers to a custom in battle. When one king would defeat another king, he would put his foot on the neck of the defeated enemy. And that so that enemy would be bowing down before his new king. Now, what a lot of unbelievers don't understand, because first off, they think there is no God. They think there is no one to be subject to except themselves. I want to be to my own self true. I want to my own self be true. Or, I am God, they'll say. Romans 14:11, Paul said under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, said, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. We know that that day will come. We're already confessing it. It's important to confess it on this side of eternity, because once we pass out of these bodies, there isn't a second chance. We have a lot of second and third. God is a God of many chances. But once we get out of these bodies and we move into eternity, there is no other chance. In Revelation 20:14, John the Apostle, Holy Spirit revealed to him, he said, death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. First death is when the body dies. The second death for non-believers is being cast into the lake of fire. We who are born again won't face that second death. We only die once. If you're born twice, you die once. If you're born once, you die twice. If You're only born physically and you're not born spiritually. You're only born once and you'll die the first death in the body, second death in the lake of fire. And what a wonderful exhortation in Revelation 21, verse 4. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death. I'm going to wipe out death. Death will be gone, totally obliterated. Not only that, no sorrow, no crying, neither shall there be any more pain. For the former things, what are the former things? What we have right here. They're all passed away. God made it, just spoke it, and it just went out like this that we have. Can he just go and implode it all on itself or just vaporize it? Sure he can. Then we'll dwell forever with him. Next chapter is a little long. We have communion tonight, so let's instead of doing another chapter here in Psalms, let's go to John chapter 17. And guys, you got some of the guys going to get the stuff together? Thank you. John 17. I want to look at the first 10 verses. These words Jesus spoke and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, now if you have a red letter Bible, all the next verses are in red because Jesus is speaking them. If you have a Kindle, you can actually get the words of Jesus free if you're interested. I went through probably 10 or 15 years ago on a digital Bible and just pulled all of his words into a Word file. I've got them somewhere. But here's Jesus. It's getting close to that time when he gets to Jerusalem and is going to be crucified. He's been warning his apostles that time is ahead. But now he stops to talk to his dad, to talk to the Father. You know, David, we've seen David in Psalms 35 and 36 is pleading with the Father, God the Father, to come and protect him, to release him, to shroud him about, to keep the enemies away, and to judge them in their own net that are coming after him and all of that. Now here's Jesus, who has been with the Father through all of eternity, okay? Okay, he stepped into earth for 33 years, but he's been part of the Trinity for eternity. Trinity for eternity. Thank you. So he's talking to Dad, the one who has always been with. Father, the hour has come. What hour? The hour that he's set for. It's the cross. It's getting close. The hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. When we do communion, we're supposed to, Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. Well, I like to remember sometimes not only what he did, but who he is. That he was willing to step out of eternity for those 33 years and walk on the earth to get sore feet and a sore back, to listen to his apostles and his contenders, to be whipped and scourged and his beard and hair pulled out and nailed to a cross, spear in his side. But he's talking to his Father that he's been with all the rest of eternity. As thou, verse 2, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Jesus didn't come of his own will. He's always there to do the Father's will, but he's still part of the Godhead. I have glorified thee on the earth. That's what he did. He brought glory to God. The Holy Spirit always points to God. I have finished the work which you gave me to do. What was the work? Preach the gospel, go to the cross. Take that cup that he spoke of in the Garden of Gethsemane. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. You hear that? It says, glorify me now with the glory that I had with you before the world was. Before everything was created, I was in glory with you. More than a man, isn't he? More than a 33-year-old, eternal also. And the thing we don't understand is that the dimensions he could move in and out of as the Son of God. And I don't know if I'll ever get that. In the upper room, remember he came into the upper room, just was there, passed through the wall, I guess. He had that dominion over the creation. We're stuck in three dimensions, like length, width, and height, right? Time, we're always now. He wasn't bound by those. Sometime, if you can, listen to Chuck Missler's story about Mr. and Mrs. Flat. They're only length and width. There's no depth to them. When something with depth comes in, it's strange. God's infinite. Infinite dimensions. You can't even imagine it. I think, okay, I understand what the word infinite means, but different dimensions, that means you can move in and out, and time is in time and space. And, okay, we'll just let it go at that. Not that bright, but I do love reading about it. Verse 6, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Well, he gave some. Well, how do I know if I'm given? Give your life to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and you're given. You know, God is sovereign over the election and all of that, but we're still responsible to respond. How does that all mesh together? I don't know. It all falls under God's sovereignty because he knows it all somehow. So I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now, they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. In other words, I came from you. Everything I do is from you. For I have given unto them the words which you gave me. So Jesus is saying, God, Father, I'm speaking what you told me to speak. I'm saying all those things that you told me to say. And he's not saying like, gee, I wish I could speak for myself now and then. No, the only words of wisdom that ever come out of my mouth have to do with the word of God. And they have received them and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. Listen to this. I pray not for the world. They're lost. But for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. Wow. It's pretty powerful stuff. But, you know, in remembrance of who he was, who he is, I should say. I should never use the past with him. He said, this is my flesh pierced, bloodshed for the new covenant of grace, new covenant of death and shed blood on the cross. Let's partake together of that representation of Christ's body. And he shed his blood for the forgiveness of sins. In Hebrews, I believe it was Paul that said, there is without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. For sin to be forgiven, blood has to flow. Something must die. That's a harsh reality, isn't it? But for our sins to be forgiven, Christ died and shed his blood for us in obedience to the Father. Wow! The Creator, according to John 1, he's the Creator, came to his creation and died for his creation. Wow! Every time I teach this, I just dazzled and overwhelmed by it. But in remembrance of that shed blood, let's partake together of the representation. Lord, mankind has a lot of doctrines. We have a lot of ideas. The world has a lot of ideas of aliens, big bangs, evolving. But we know that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We know, Lord, that you, Jesus, stepped into time from out of the timeless eternal zone, that you could walk on this earth, that you could speak your truth for whosoever should be saved. Thank you, Lord, that you came. Thank you that you sacrificially died and took upon yourself my sins, our sins, that we are now walking in newness of life, sinless in your eyes. Yet we know we're not sinless, just sinning less, Lord. Till that day that we're gone from these bodies and in your presence. We look forward to it, Lord, not hurrying it. But we can't wait for those days when we'll hear, well, good, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.